Well, it's good to be here again. So I recall back in 1983, I think, was the first meeting we had, which was over there in what's the cafeteria area now. And seemed like there were maybe 25 of us, something like that. And it's grown. My goodness. But what a privilege it is to be here all these years and to see what God has done and what He's continuing to do. And it's just really been a blessing. Let me just share a little bit of something. Hopefully this is funny to you. And I understand this came from an accident reporting form for an insurance company. It says, Dear Sir, I'm writing in response to your request for additional information in block number 3 of the accident reporting form. I put poor planning as the cause of my accident, and you said in your letter that I should explain more fully, and I trust that the following details will be sufficient. Now, I'm a bricklayer by trade, and on the day of the accident, I was working alone on the roof of a 6-story building. And when I completed my work, I discovered that I had about 500 pounds of bricks left over. Rather than carry the bricks down by hand, I decided to lower them in a barrel by using a pulley, which fortunately was attached to the side of the building at the 6th floor. Securing the rope at ground level, I went up to the roof, swung the barrel out, and loaded the bricks into it. Then I went back to the ground and untied the rope, holding it tightly to ensure a slow descent of the 500 pounds of bricks. You will note in block number 11 of the accident reporting form that my weight is 185 pounds. Due to my surprise at being jerked off the ground so suddenly, I lost my presence of mind and forgot to let go of the rope. Needless to say, I proceeded at a rather rapid rate up the side of the building. In the vicinity of the 3rd floor, I met the barrel, which was now proceeding in a downward direction at an equally impressive rate of speed. This explains the fractured skull, minor abrasions, and the broken collarbone, as listed in section 3 of the accident reporting form. Slowed only slightly, I continued my rapid ascent, not stopping until the fingers of my right hand were 2 knuckles deep into the pulley, which I mention in paragraph number 2 of this correspondence. Fortunately, by this time, I had regained my presence of mind and was able to hold tightly to the rope. In spite of the excruciating pain I was now beginning to experience. At approximately the same time, however, the barrel of bricks hit the ground and the bottom fell out of the barrel. Now, devoid of the weight of the bricks, the barrel now weighed approximately 50 pounds. I refer you again to my weight in block number 11. As you can imagine, I began a rapid descent down the side of the building. In the vicinity of the 3rd floor, I met the barrel coming up. This accounts for the 2 fractured ankles, the broken tooth, and the severe lacerations on my legs and lower body. Here my luck began to change slightly. The encounter with the barrel seemed to slow me enough to lessen my injuries when I fell into the pile of bricks. And fortunately, only 3 vertebrae were cracked. I'm sorry to report, however, that as I lay there on the pile of bricks, in pain, unable to move, watching the empty barrel 6 stories above me, I again lost my composure and presence of mind and let go of the rope. And you think you've had a bad day, huh? That's good. Well, all right. Well, it really is a privilege to be here today. And, you know, I wish I had something new to share. I'm reminded of the writer of Ecclesiastes. There's nothing new under the sun. 2 Peter 1:12 says, For which cause I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them. So if I'm reminding you of things that you've heard before, some of you this may be things that are new to you, but nonetheless, I think it's what God would have us to hear tonight. And so I'd like to share these thoughts and my preparation with you. My objective is that after tonight, that you will never look at a single individual or a single person in the same way again. The topic is the importance of the individual. Tonight we will look at the purpose, the worth, and the potential of the individual. In many of his parables, Jesus spoke of having ears to hear and eyes to see. But he meant much more than simply hearing words and seeing objects. He was referring to comprehending the significance of the moment, understanding the deeper meaning of what was being communicated, not just the superficial meaning of what was being seen and heard. As the Apostle Paul put it in Colossians 1:9, this is New King James, he says, "We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding the Spirit gives." But I like the way J.B. Phillips put that verse. Colossians 1:9, J.B. Phillips, he says, "We are asking God that you may see things, as it were, from His point of view." From His point of view. Just to illustrate this, you've seen these what I call picture puzzles, or these optical illusions. These pictures that at first glance, you know, it's just a bunch of lines or patterns or whatever. But the more deeply you stare at them, things begin to appear. You're able to see faces, or might see a sailboat, or see dinosaurs, or things of that nature. I remember another type of picture that I've seen, and I bet you many of you have too, would be just a black and white drawing of an old woman looking at this old woman's face. And the more you look at it and stare at it, then all of a sudden you start to see a beautiful young woman. Maybe she's just looking a little bit in a different direction. But it's just that it's having eyes to see and ears to hear. It's like when you say, oh, I see what you're saying. I get it. I hear you. I feel you. I get you. Aha. In other words, do you comprehend the deeper meaning of what is being communicated? Some get it right away, and others take a while. It all depends upon your receptivity and point of view. Well, tonight, I'd like for us to look at people, individuals, one at a time, but from God's point of view, not as a group or a demographic, but one soul at a time. And just bottom line, we'll be looking at the purpose of the individual, but you know, the three things really come to mind here, and I'm going to be coming back and over and over these. But first of all is, God's desire is that every person bring glory to Him. Secondly is that if they don't know Jesus Christ, that they come to know Him. And thirdly, if they do know Jesus Christ, that they grow to be more like Him. Every person was created to bring glory to God. In the Westminster Shorter Catechism, it says, "Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever." God is speaking of the whole world here in Isaiah 43:5-7, where He says, "Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth." Listen to this. "Even every one that is called by my name. For I have created him, I have formed him, and I have made him." Individually, God is referring to individuals. You and I, fellas, were created to bring glory to God. So how do we live for God's glory? Well, here are a few things that we might consider. We bring glory to God when we bear fruit. John 15:8 says, "In this is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit." Now that presupposes that there's an abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. And we'll get to that a little bit later. We bring glory to God when we pray according to God's will. John 14:13, "Whatever you ask in my name," Jesus said, "that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." We bring glory to God when we proclaim God's word. 2 Thessalonians 3:1 says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you." We bring glory to God when we lead others to Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:15 says, "For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God." And we bring glory to God when we're content. Philippians 4:11 says, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content, whatever circumstances I have." And I tell you, I have wrestled with that over the years, of finding myself in discontent. And you know what I'm telling God? That your provision is not enough. I want more. But when we rest in what God has provided for us, again, Ecclesiastes, in some verses there, it says in the NIV, "to accept my lot." This brings glory to God. So if God's objective for every person is that they glorify Him, then what should be our objective? Think in terms of every person that you meet from now on. God wants you, if you want to play a role in their life, do what you can to help them to glorify God. And here's some things that you can do. We can be encouraging to whomever God brings across our path. And here's how we can encourage them. We can encourage them to experience the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We can encourage them to live a life of obedience to God. We can encourage them to be fruitful. We can encourage them to pray effectively. We can encourage them to grow in God's Word and lead others to Christ. And we can encourage them to be content in their circumstances. And you know, if we were to look at those and took the time to do it, it would look amazingly like the very same things that you'd see in that very illustration, in the wheel illustration. It sounds an awful lot like what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. So God's purpose for each individual is to glorify Him. Now let's look at the worth of an individual. Bill brought up John 3:16. Perfect verse. I've got it right here, Bill. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that," put your name in the blank, "believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's how precious. That's the worth of each individual. 1 Peter 1:18-19, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." That's our worth to Him. So if Jesus gave up His life for people, we should do the same. Again, looking at life from God's point of view. I appreciate John Crawford, the gentleman that started the Key Man's Conference that we have here. But John, I'd love to hear him talk about God's program for the world. 1 Peter 3:10. "But the day of the Lord," thank you, thanks fellas, I appreciate that. "But the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the things therein it shall be burned up." That's God's program for the world. And think how ridiculous it's going to be someday after that's happened for two guys, one standing next to the other, measuring who has the greater pile of ashes. Isn't that ridiculous? You know, and John would say, I'm not going to give my life to a pile of ashes. No, I'm going to give my life to something, like Bill said. I want to give my life to something that's going to last forever. Either it's the Word of God, and it's the souls of men. Because you're precious in my eyes, you're honored, and I love you, therefore I will give men in your place and nations in exchange for your life. Isaiah 43:4. So how did Jesus view individuals? I first heard this from Lauren Sandy, a tape that I heard of his years and years ago. But where he was talking about how Jesus viewed some specific individuals. He pointed out, for example, in Mark 10:46-52, about blind Bartimaeus. It says, then they came to Jericho, and as Jesus and his disciples together, there was a large crowd where they were leaving the city. And there was a blind man, Bartimaeus, who was sitting on the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And I can still hear Lauren saying what comes next. He says, and Jesus stopped. And Jesus stopped. In the midst of a crowd, here's this beggar over here. Jesus stopped. And he goes to him, heals him, and goes on. In the midst of a crowd. He goes on, he's down in Jericho, and the same thing happens down there. There's this tax collector down there by the name of Zacchaeus. And he's a little short fellow. And he can't see over the crowd. And so he climbs up a sycamore tree, and he's looking to see Jesus. And as Jesus walks under the tree, he looks up and he says, hey, Zacchaeus, come down here. I want to go home with you. And I'm going to eat with you. And through the course of events, Zacchaeus comes to Christ in the midst of a crowd, having eyes to see, ears to hear. There was the woman in Luke 8 with the issue of blood. Remember her? Jesus was in a crowd once again. Here she was. She had had this infirmity for, I think it's some 18 years or so. And she couldn't be healed. And she reached out. She touched Jesus' robe. And he said, who touched me? And Peter said, Lord, what do you mean who touched you? There are people all over the place. But he said, I perceived that power went out of me. Someone touched me. And it was her. And her life was changed forever. So, we've seen God's purpose. Now let's look at his desire for every individual. What is God's desire for every individual? Well, it's new birth. It's regeneration. 1 Timothy 2:4, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Some men count slackness. But his long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We should be sensitive to that single voice in the crowd to help that person, that one person, step closer to Jesus. I had a poem that my mother collected. She'd keep these things, and I tend to be a bit judgmental from time to time. Any of you ever have trouble with that? I think I'm discerning, but actually I'm really judging. But this is from Mother, author unknown. It's a real short little poem. It says, I dreamed death came the other night, and heaven's gates swung wide. With kindly grace an angel came and ushered me inside. And there to my astonishment stood folks I'd known on earth, some I'd judged and labeled as unfit and of little worth. Indignant words rose to my lips, but never were set free. For every face showed stunned surprise. No one expected me. I say that because a little incident that happened, and I don't want to embarrass him, but John Repass, who's had a significant impact in my life over the years, and about a year and a half ago, We were having lunch at a cafeteria in Oklahoma City. There was a fellow that was bussing our table, taking care of it, that there were a couple of things about him that just I judged that he just wasn't my kind of guy. And I just kind of, in my mind, had just kind of written him off. But you know, John didn't see him that way. We didn't have a lot of time. We're just sitting there right there eating, you know, at the table and so forth. But John just pulled out a little track, Step to Peace with God. He said, you know, I'd like to just share something with you that helped me to know that I could have eternal life. And I'd just like to give this to you. The guy looked at it, you know, and he took it. And I thought, well, now, why didn't I do that? You know, I mean, that's easy. That's not that hard. And I come to find out, I know that when John does that, and he does it frequently, and the Lord has impressed me to do it more often. But John, then, he makes it a point to get their name and to pray for them every day for 30 days. You know, that's a simple thing. Well, we were back in that same cafeteria about a year later. Sure enough, same guy. And so we follow up as much as you can, you know. I mean, you remember we gave it to, or John gave that to you and so forth, and he remembered it. Didn't have a lot of time to talk and what have you, but so John has another one. He gives him, he said, you know, something that will really help you in your relationship with the Lord is to spend time with Him every day. So he gave him 7 minutes with God. Simple thing, you know. The point is that he was sensitive to, number one, if he doesn't know Christ, that he come to know Him. And if he does, that he grow to be more like Him. Easy peasy. Simple. Each person that we meet is a candidate for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We should have our antenna up to discern where they stand in relationship to the Savior. And our objective should be the same as God's for them. Our objective should be to help them move one step closer to Christ. We should be salt and light and prepared. I remember a fellow named Ray Ho I met one time out in Colorado Springs. And Ray asked me two very penetrating questions that I'll pose to you. He asked me, he said, John, how are you planning to invest the rest of your life that it will have the greatest impact for Jesus Christ? How are you planning to invest the rest of your life that it will have the greatest impact for Jesus Christ? And then secondly, he said, do you feel that you are as prepared as you need to be to accomplish your objective? Do you feel that you're as prepared as you need to be to accomplish your objective? See, it may be that we plant the seed of God's Word, or that we water it, or that we bring it in the harvest. Mark 4:26-29 in the J.B. Phillips, Jesus said, then he said, the kingdom of God is like a man scattering seed on the ground, and then going to bed each night and getting up every morning, while the seed sprouts and grows up, though he has no idea how it happens. The earth produces a crop without any help from anyone. First the blade, then the ear of corn, then the full-grown grain in the ear. And as soon as the crop is ready, he sends his reapers in, for the harvest time has come. It may be that our job is to plant the seed of the Word of God, the incorruptible seed, 1 Peter 1:23 says, or to water, or to fertilize, and or harvest. I remember up in Wichita, I was with a customer one day, drilling contractor, and the subject of Jesus Christ came into the conversation. The man began to share his heart with me, and I asked him if I could close the door, and he said, sure. And so I closed the door in the few minutes, led him to Christ, and he was saved. And I remember telling the man that discipled the man that discipled me about that. I know that he knew this guy. And he was thrilled. He said, let me tell you something. He said, 19 years ago, on a drilling rig in western Kansas, I shared the gospel with him. And I gave him the gospel of John, and I've been praying for him ever since. You know, one plants, one waters, one does the harvest. God is the one that makes the increase. So far, we've covered seeing individuals from God's point of view, His purpose for every individual. And now, let's look at the potential of the individual. Once we know that a man has come to Christ, we should look at him from God's perspective and not our own. What does God want him to become? We've already talked about that. To be like Him. Romans 8:29, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. 1 John 3:2, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now you remember the pictures, the puzzles, the optical illusions I was talking about earlier? Well, we begin to have eyes to see and ears to hear. Now we're talking about potential, the potential of the individual. What about Peter? When Jesus first saw Peter, his name was Simon, and he was a potential disciple. He was brash, he was impulsive, but Jesus saw his potential and He named him Peter, meaning rock. But what about the Samaritan woman at the well? What did Jesus see? He saw that she was lost in sin, that she had had multiple husbands, probably she was a prostitute. She was desperately thirsty, though, and in need of living water. She said, I know that Messiah is coming, and when He comes, He'll explain everything to us. And Jesus said in John 4:26, I who speak to you am He. And you know, she was saved. But here's her potential. In John 4:39, then it says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in Him because of the woman's testimony. Jesus saw her, but He saw beyond her and saw her potential. When God puts a man in front of you who is thirsty, faithful, available, and teachable, what do you see? What do you see? Do you see 1,000 others coming to Christ? Do you see him becoming a small nation for the Lord? Isaiah 60:22, a little one shall become 1,000, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in His time. When you look into the eyes of that one man, do you see a man that can stand in the gap for the Lord? And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me, said the Lord in Ezekiel 22:30. But I found none. But we want to raise up men. Jesus said the harvest is plenteous, but the labors are few. And that's what this whole thing is about. Is we want to be a part of raising up laborers that can stand in that gap. They can be Dwight Moody's and Billy Graham's and Dawson Trotman's and Sunday school teachers and laborers for the Lord. When you look into that man's eyes, do you see the foundation of many generations for the Lord? Isaiah 58:12 says, and they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. And thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. I've heard it said that you have the vision for disciple making when you can look into the eyes of one man and see the world. Look for the potential of what God can do through His life. And giving so much of your life to just one individual, it may seem a little small return for your investment, but that's not so. I believe that the depth of ministry in a man's life is in an inverse proportion to the number of people involved. And I'll get into that in a minute. But again, looking at the world from God's point of view, you know, you've heard the phrase, can't see the forest for the trees. meaning that someone is too involved with the details of the problem to look at the situation as a whole. I believe the reverse can be true. Spiritually, in that sometimes we can't see the trees for the forest. We can be so focused on reaching the world for Christ that we step over the individuals whom God has placed right before us. Sometimes we can get so busy trying to win everybody to Christ that we don't win anyone to Christ. Walt Hendrickson, in his book, The Disciples Are Made, Not Born, he uses an illustration of an elk hunt. Let's say you're out to get meat, and you top the hill, and you see 100 elk down below you in this valley. What do? You can take a shotgun, and you can probably hit a number of them, but you're not going to get any elk that way. What do? You take a rifle, you take dead aim, and you down him. You know, in thinking about this forest and tree analogy, I thought about Billy Graham and Dawson Trotman in Born to Reproduce. And by the way, Max hit this hard this morning in his workshop, and I want to again, if you haven't taken advantage of Discipleship Library, you're really missing a blessing. You are missing a resource that is beyond your comprehension. Thousands of messages. And so, but if you don't get any other, just get on there and find Born to Reproduce. Listen to Dawson Trotman, because I'm going to share some of what he says here in just a little bit. But anyway, take advantage of that. Dawson Trotman, in that message, Born to Reproduce, he talks about when Billy Graham came to him and he said, "Doss, I can't sleep at night." He said, "We've got 1,000 people coming to these crusades, and they're coming forward, and we don't know what happens to them. We don't know where they go. I need your help. Will you help me?" And Doss, he said, "No, Billy," he said, "you know, I'd love to, but I can't." He said, our thing with the navigators, it's small groups and individuals, things like that. I can't do it." He said, "Well, pray about it." So he prays about it. And he comes back and he finally tells Doss, he said, "Doss, I've got too much on my plate. I just can't do it. You're going to have to get someone else." And he said, Billy grabbed him by the shoulders and he said, "Who else? Who else is doing this thing?" You know. And so that was the beginning of the follow-up ministry of the Billy Graham Crusade. And Lorne Sanney was discipled by Dawson Trotman, and he's the one that was very instrumental in getting this all started. I think the first crusade was in London where they did this. And today, so much of the lasting impact of a Billy Graham crusade has been through the training in the Christian Life and Witness course. The 1956 crusade in Oklahoma City had an impact that you men, many, you've been impacted by this and you don't even know it. It is phenomenal what God did through that. But let me tell you something that happened. Charlie Riggs, who was discipled by Lorne Sanney, for years took care of the follow-up ministry for the Billy Graham Crusades. And when Charlie Riggs came to Oklahoma City, he asked God, he said, "Lord, just give me just a few men that I can invest my life in addition to the bigger work that he had to do." And four of these men that I'm aware of, there was Gene War, Jack Humphreys, Bob Potter, Wes Rogers. You know any more, Kirk, by any chance? I asked John. But at least those four men, I don't know Wes Rogers, but I know those other three guys. And I want to tell you, I came to Christ through Gene War. You know, enormous impact. So that's the combining of the forest and the trees, if you will. That there's a place in the body of Christ to look at the big deal, but there's also a need to be more specific and get down in the trenches with the individual. Let me hit the surface on this, that as I know many of you are aware of this, but on these levels of communication, you know, there's five levels, they say. And there's the social level, cliche. This is where we talk about the weather, sports, news, things going on around us, but it's more superficial. Then the next level is the mental level. This is where we're talking about ideas, facts, non-controversial beliefs, plans, strategies, and tips. Now, here's the thing. Let's look at this as a pyramid. And so that's the base. And by the pyramid, we're talking about this would be the these more superficial levels are with larger groups of people. But as we move up the pyramid, it becomes smaller. The third level would be the emotional level. This is the level in which we talk about our wants, needs, aspirations, fears, joys, and so forth. But it's very safe. And rarely does a lot of communication, will it ever go beyond that level. But there are two other levels. There's the fourth level, which is values and feelings. Now, I dare say that many of you have experienced that level or even more in your small groups since you've been here at KMI. I think you guys are a lot closer to some men that you didn't know even existed 4 days ago. Is that amen, by the way? Amen. It really is. So, you see what I'm saying? But it's a smaller group. And then you get to that fifth level of honest, heart-level communication with Jesus Christ at the center. And I think always doing three things. Sharing your testimony, sharing what God is doing in your life, sharing the Word of God, and praying together. So, this pyramid and the numbers of people, it gets smaller and smaller. And I'm not saying that just meeting with one man, man to man, is the only way to go. But I still think it's one of the most effective ways to go. That you can get closer to a man's heart in those relationships than most anything that I'm aware of. You know, when we moved from Wichita to Oklahoma City, I'd known the Lord about 5 years up there. And we had received some good training. But I was really proud. Kind of thought maybe when we moved to Oklahoma City that we were God's gift to Oklahoma, you know. But there were some things that were going on in my life that were bothering me, and I really didn't have anyone that I could share them with. We had been at a ministry opportunity in the Texas Panhandle. And I ended up driving back to Oklahoma City with another guy that I think had the maturity to recognize that I wasn't as cool as I thought I was spiritually. And so as we're driving along there, he said, John, he said, I have something that's just really on my heart. I wish you'd pray for me. But I said, you know, sure, how can I help you? You know, that sort of thing. He said, well, you know, I have a thing. And I'm embarrassed to tell you this, but for neckties. Neckties. He said, man, I go into a men's shop or whatever, and I just can't help myself. I mean, they're expensive ones, and I buy more than I need, but I really would appreciate it if you would pray for me about that. Now, I don't know if he really had the problem or not. But I went, okay, you know, so, and I'm thinking, this is the dumbest thing I've ever heard of. So, we pray about it. We're driving along. It's not getting about Elk City or so. But you know, because of his transparency and his vulnerability, that it opened the door for me to begin to share my heart with him. Deeper communication with another man, I think it depends. It depends with you. It depends with me. You start first and see if you don't open the door to deeper communication. So we've looked at the purpose, the worth, the potential. And I believe now that the Lord, you might be thinking, so what? He's looking now for individuals that come across our path. He wants us to be intentional with them. In Matthew 28, 18 to 20, you all know the Great Commission. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. In the Great Commission, we're told to go to all the nations. In other words, to go into all the world and make disciples. But actually, I don't know the Greek, and I've studied a little bit, like some of you have here. But as you are going, be intentional. Put up your antenna. In the Great Commission, they tell me that in the Greek, the emphasis is on make disciples. Go or going is passive. In other words, as you are going, make disciples. Or as one fellow said it, being as you're going anyhow, make disciples. I find it very interesting that if we were to go back and look at the list of basic characteristics of a disciple, that we would come up with a list of attributes very similar to what I shared with you earlier, to the glory of God, what it takes to glorify. That Jesus Christ is the Lord. No, we're talking about the disciple. Jesus Christ is the Lord of his life. He has an abiding relationship with Christ, manifested by fruit. That he has a dynamic prayer life. That he is a man of the Word. That he knows how to lead others to Jesus Christ and to get them on the road to discipleship. In other words, we bring glory to God. As you're going presupposes a dynamic, abiding relationship with Jesus Christ, starting with a devotional, a vibrant devotional life. Now, I told you I was going to share something with you from Born to Reproduce, and this won't take long. But to illustrate the importance of the devotional life in ministry, I'd like to share with you a story that Dawson Trotman told on Born to Reproduce. He says, some time ago, I talked to 29 missionary candidates. They were graduates of universities or Bible schools or seminaries. And as a member of the board, I interviewed each one over a period of 5 days, giving each candidate about an hour to an hour and a half. Now, this was eyeball to eyeball. Among the questions I asked were two which are very important. Their first one had to do with their devotional life. How is your devotional life? I asked them. How is the time you spend with the Lord? Do you feel that your devotional life is what the Lord would have it to be? Out of this particular group of 29, only one person said, I believe devotional life is what it ought to be. To the others, my question was, well, why is your devotional life not what it should be? Well, you see, I'm here at the Summer Institute, was a common reply. We have a concentrated course, and we do a year's work in only 10 weeks, and we're so busy. And I said, all right, let's get back to when you were in college. Did you have victory in your devotional life then? Well, not exactly. Well, the other question I asked them was, well, you're going out far and field. You hope to be used by the Lord in winning men and women to Christ. Is that right? Yes. You want them to go on and live the victorious life, don't you? You don't want them to just make a decision and then go back into the world, do you? Then may I ask you something more? How many individuals do you know by name today who were won to Christ by you and are living for Him? The majority had to admit they were ready to cross an ocean and learn a foreign language, and they had not won their first soul who was going on with Jesus Christ. A number of them said that they had got many people to go to church. Others said that they had persuaded some to go forward when the invitation was given. I asked, well, are they living for Christ now? And their eyes dropped. I then continued, how do you expect that by crossing an ocean and speaking in a foreign language with people who are suspicious of you, whose way of life is unfamiliar, that you'll be able to do there what you've not done here? We traced back and found that never since they came to know the Savior had they had a period of victory in their devotional lives. That was one of the reasons for their sterility, lack of communion with Christ. These questions do not apply to missionaries and prospective missionaries only. And I'll tell you, if you listen to this message it live, or the message. This was at the back of the Bible broadcast. This is how Dawson Trotman said this. He said, "These questions do not apply to missionaries and prospective missionaries only. They apply to all of God's people. I'm talking to you." This is Dawson Trotman. "And I'm talking to you. And I'm talking," you know, you couldn't hide from that guy. You know? That's right. "Every one of his children," he says, "should be a reproducer. We think that we're going to go over there or to the mission field to minister when God has placed all the ministry that we can handle right under our noses. If we will only get our relationship right with him and take advantage of the opportunities the Lord gives us." Oswald Chambers says, boy, I love this. "The only responsibility that you have is to stay in living, constant touch with God. We have no right to decide where we should be placed or to have preconceived ideas as to what God is preparing us to do. God engineers everything. And wherever he places us, our one supreme goal should be to pour out our lives in wholehearted devotion to him and whatever particular work that he has put before us." In Ecclesiastes 9:10, "Do it with all your might." Fellas, we must get to know him before we can make him known. So as we're going, assumes that we have a vital, abiding relationship with Christ, that we will be led by the Holy Spirit to whomever God wants us. Our job is to be obedient, to be prepared, to be alert, and to be sensitive to the Spirit's leading. God uses men who abide in Christ, who know his word, and are obedient. So assuming that you are abiding in Christ, be on the move with purpose in your step. Be intentional. A rudder is useless on a ship that's standing still. I remember one president of Halliburton that I knew well, but he used to say, "The fastest chicken in the chicken yard is the one with his head cut off." So let's assume, and I'm drawing close to the end here, but let's assume that one day in the first century, Jesus appears to one of his disciples and he says the following: "Philip, I'm concerned about all the people in North Africa. They need to hear the good news and be saved. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to go south on the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Hang around there for a while, and I will send along a guy from Ethiopia who's the head of the treasury for Queen Candace. You can't miss him. He's a big black guy with a very high voice." I don't know. He will have come from worshiping at the temple in Jerusalem and is seeking a personal relationship with me. He will be reading about me in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, wondering who it's talking about. And I want you to come alongside and tell him how to be saved. And you will baptize him, and he will go on to Ethiopia, rejoicing, and start a ministry that will spread throughout all parts of Africa. You got it, Philip? Got it. Okay. Is that the way it happened? No. Far from it. Open your Bibles to Acts 8:26-39. "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" And this is the key, verse 27. "So he started out and on his way." He started out and was and on his way. I think the King James says, "He arose and went and behold. He met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, who was queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he was reading was this: "He was led by sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch asked Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man?" Philip was prepared. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at this scripture, preaching Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" When Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing, and had an enormous impact in North Africa for the gospel of Jesus Christ. In conclusion, look at every person who comes across your path from God's point of view. Help them to bring glory to God. Help them to come to know the Savior. Help them to grow to be like Jesus Christ. I am so thankful for the men that God has put into my life who have invested individually, some more than others. They cared enough for me to go out of their way to share their lives with me. Many times God used them to greatly impact my life, not from an agenda, but from observing their lives. Mostly, they weren't even aware. I would see how they treated their wife or their children or other people or just certain things in their lives. And the Holy Spirit would just prick me and say, "John, I want that in your life. I want you to be like that." God brought along just the right man at just the right time when I needed it. Our objective should be that whom cross our path to help them move just one step closer to the Savior, or one step closer to growing to be like Him, or one step closer to bringing more glory to God. Not enough can be said for the life-on-life principle. A.W. Tozer says, "God uses disciples to make disciples." I've heard it said that the saddest verse in the Bible is Psalm 142:4. And this is when David was in the cave of Adullam. I believe he was being pursued by Saul. And listen to this. David said, "I looked on my right hand and beheld, but no man would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul." That is sad. But you know what? You didn't miss this conference in the Oklahoma or the Dallas Morning News. You found out about it because you were invited. Somebody cares for your soul. I would ask you, whose soul are you caring for? Who are you planning to bring next year at KMI 2016? I challenge you to pray about that and give that serious consideration. The man that discipled me had a way of putting things so simply but so profound. He said, "Everyone can help someone." Final story. I was about 3 months old in the Lord. We attended a conference at Glen Eyrie. And one afternoon, a number of the men there decided to go into town, Manitou Springs, and do some cold turkey evangelism. Have you ever done cold turkey evangelism? Scared me to death, I'm telling you. But we were going to go up and we were going to talk to strangers and give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, first time, I was paired with a doctor from Salina, Kansas, and he was about as ill-prepared as I was. And it was a disaster. I'm telling you, it was awful. And so when we got back to the Glen, and the guys were sharing their experience, and you know, some of them, actually people had come to Christ that afternoon. And I told them, I said, well, boys, I'll tell you, when I get back to Wichita, I will witness for Jesus. But I am never going to do that again. So one of the guys there named Tom, he was from Nebraska. And Tom, and he was a mature disciple. And he said, John, I'll tell you what. He said, I'm going to go back down there tomorrow. And I want you to go with me. You don't have to say a word. You just watch and pray. I said, okay. I went with him. And so we went back to that same park in Manitou Springs. And we walked across that same footbridge that you walk into this park. And this is in the late 60s. Well, it is right at late 60s. And there were what we call then four hippies laying across the bridge, two boys and two girls. And you literally had to step across them to go into the park. So we're walking, and I'm stepping for these kids, you know. I'm looking for some people for Tom to talk to. And so Tom stopped, and he started talking to them. And he said, hello, I'm Tom. And he said, I'm from Omaha, and this is John from Wichita. Said, we're attending a Christian conference up here north of town and taking some time out this afternoon to talk to people about Jesus Christ. Would you have time to talk with us? And they said, sure. I couldn't believe it. And so they stood up, and Tom began sharing the gospel with them. He got to the end of the presentation of the gospel, and he said, if I were a genie and I could grant any wish, what would it be? And this was during Vietnam. And one of the young men, he said, you know, it'd be for world peace. And Tom said, well, you know, in John 16:33, Jesus said, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Oh, wow. He said, now, is there any good reason why you can't accept Jesus Christ right now? And I watched three of those four kids accept Christ on that bridge. So, bottom line is that Jesus didn't step across anyone, and neither should we. Let's pray. Lord, in the name of Jesus, may you be glorified through the lives of the men who are here tonight. Help us, Lord, to see the people that you put in our path from your point of view. And Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to obey. Amen. Thank you.